paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, stick with me, stay there, don't go anywhere. It'll be about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and of course, no manipulation, no con games, no asking for money, no soliciting support. We're not trying to sell you anything. We just want to give you some information. Hopefully that information will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life, and if you're able to do that, and you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, you have the freedom, you have the privacy to do so. But my job is to get it right. But let me remind you, I'm not a pastor. I'm just an evangelist. My job is to locate those of you that are hungry to grow. That's what I'm looking for. All across America, in these 113 shows that we play every Sunday morning, I'm looking for that one person in each city that has an undying hunger to grow in grace and the knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're that person, I want you to grow to maturity. I want you to be a part of the pivot. I want you to be part of the person that delivers this nation from the coming disaster that we face by means of your spiritual life. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to get under a well-qualified pastor and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We provide some information free of charge. We have books that we've written, and our latest one has come out now. It's called Christian Problem Solving, and what it does, it identifies all 10 of the promises on the flat line, and all 10 problem-solving devices on the flat line of the soul. So each chapter will deal with one of those problem-solving devices. If you've never listened to the show before, FLOT is a military acronym for Forward Line of Troops. We're talking about you building a main line of resistance in your soul with the Word of God, using 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Bible, nothing new, nothing unique, age-old biblical doctrines, but just putting them in a way that you can understand them. That's what a man told me one time. He said, "You didn't tell me anything I didn't know, but you put it in a way that I could understand it." And I hope that I put it in a way that you can understand it. So if you'd like to get that new book, Christian Problem Solving, go ahead and contact us through the website, rickhughesministries.org. Or you can always write to us at P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. It's P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Some people say, "Where's Cropwell?" Very near the Talladega Racetrack in Talladega, Alabama. So sometimes we can hear the races as they race over there. Now, I've been talking to you for the last few weeks about your soul, understanding your soul and the mentality of your soul. Let's remind you of something. We all have a body, if you're believers. We have a body, which we're not going to keep very long. It's going to go back to dust. And we have a soul. God created that soul. He gave you mentality. He gave you volition. He gave you a conscience. And he gave you a self-consciousness. And then if you have been born again, that means the second birth, and you have a living human spirit that you can have fellowship with God with. Because the Bible says those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you can't have a relationship with God without a human spirit, and then you are born spiritually dead. This is what was an enigma to the Jews when Jesus said you needed to be born again, and he didn't understand that. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus was bewildered. What do you mean, born again? And it's a spiritual birth. No man can have a relationship with God without a human spirit, and there is no human spirit until you're born again. And that happens at the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the trust in what he did on the cross for you. Yes, he was crucified, dead and buried and resurrected, no doubt about that. He is the anointed Son of God, no doubt about that. So when you understand that and put your faith in that, that's it, faith alone in Christ alone, then you are born again. It's the second birthday. So we've said it many times. Either you're going to be born twice or you're going to die twice. The first birthday is your physical birthday. Congratulations, it's a boy. Have a cigar. The second birthday is your spiritual birthday, the day you're born again. And the first death is the day you die. The Bible says appointed a man wants to die, and after that the judgment. And the second death is whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, Revelation chapter 20. So I hope you have made that decision to believe in Jesus Christ. If you have, then we're talking to you about the mentality of your soul, the mentality of your soul. This is where everything takes place. This is where your thinking takes place. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So I classify your thoughts. We're talking about the battle for your thoughts today, the battle for your thoughts. And I'm classifying your thoughts as all of your motives, all of your intentions, and all of your desires. Your motives, your intentions, and your desires. In Psalms 139, verse 23, the psalmist wrote a prayer. And that prayer was for God to inventory his thoughts, his motives, his intentions, and his desires. Listen to what he wrote. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I wonder if you have the faith to pray that kind of prayer. Try me. Put my thoughts on trial. Examine my motives, my intentions, and my desires, and see if there's any wicked way in me. This prayer by the psalmist was asking God to inventory, as I said, his thinking. And our Father wants what's on the outside to equal what's on the inside. That's the problem. A lot of people have something on the outside, and the inside is not the same thing. That's the double-minded person. In James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The double-minded person, the Greek word dipsukos, means this. It means a divided interest, dipsukos, two souls is what the word means. It's an interest of a two-souled individual. It's simply implying this, someone who's not fully committed to following God's plan for his life. He's pulled between the world and between God. And we know that our Father is looking for fidelity and devotion, motivated by your personal love for God. That's virtue love. So your life is going to eventually come down to who you love the most. Do you hear me? It's going to come down to who you love the most. So here's a question I want to ask you. Do you go to church on Sunday morning and demonstrate by your attendance an outward desire to serve God? But then inside your soul's mentality, you are defiled by having a love affair with the world or following the lust of your flesh, being baited by Satan who knows your very weaknesses. See, your Heavenly Father knows your struggle, and He's more than willing to cleanse you, first of all, if you will rebound. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. If you will rebound and then get serious about serving Him. But if you continue to play these little mind games with God, you think He doesn't know what you're thinking. You're trying to deceive God. You put on the outward shell, but inside you're wrong. Then you're going to be in for some serious discipline from your Heavenly Father. I promise you. So the battle that you face today is the same battle I face. It's the same battle for all of us. It's the struggle to control what we think. It's the struggle to control our thoughts. Remember, the spiritual life is lived in the mentality of our soul. In the mentality of our soul. So it is to be understood that this is the area of contention for every believer. Satan will try to capture your thoughts. He will try to push you into self-pity, or perhaps lure you into some arrogant crusade to clean up his world. After all, he's known as a master manipulator. And this is why we are cautioned to guard our thoughts. It was Satan who deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, and Paul warned the believers in Corinth about his ability to deceive people. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve through his subtility, that your mind should also be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. So he knows that the same Satan that deceived Eve in the garden is able to deceive believers today. He's writing to believers. Did you understand that? He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers like you and I, who can be deceived through the trickery of Satan. I hope you don't think you're immune to such deception. Because look what happened to David. And David was a man after God's own heart. Look what Satan did to him. in 1 Corinthians 21:1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. He put it in David's mind to number Israel. That was a terrible mistake. In 1 Chronicles 21:7 and 8, God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel, disciplined. 70,000 people died because David made a bad decision. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I've done this thing, but now I ask you, do away with the iniquity of my sin, for I've done it very foolishly. I would say so. You make a stupid decision, it costs 70,000 people their lives. Bad decisions limit future options. David was indeed, no doubt about it, a man of integrity. Listen to 1 Chronicles 18:14. So David reigned over all of Israel and executed judgment and justice among all his people. Even a man of integrity can be deceived by Satan, can be goaded into doing something he doesn't need to do by Satan. So the sin that David committed was simply a lack of faith in God's deliverance. He was going to continue on his military might and focus on the wrong thing. Do not let Satan tempt you into looking at the problems you face and not the solutions. You must look at the solution and not the problem. That's the faith rest drill. That's standing on biblical orientation. That's having a personal sense of destiny. You remember the disciples in the boat in Matthew 8 who thought they were going to drown? They thought Jesus took them out in the middle of the Galilean Sea to drown them. They had no faith. That's what happens to you and I sometimes. We get deceived into thinking God abandoned us or God forgot about us. And maybe this is what's happening with you today. Maybe because of all the stuff you're going through, and I understand that I have my stuff as well, the Lord has not abandoned us. He will not throw you under the bus. You may walk away from God, but He will just love you from behind because He loves you as much today as He did yesterday. And I know you've made mistakes. I know you've done some stupid things. So have I, but He still loves us. Don't let Satan tempt you into looking at the problems you face. Look at the solutions. Use those 10 problem-solving devices and glorify God. By the way, it was Satan who suggested to Ananias in Acts chapter 5 that he should hold back some of the finances he promised to give. In Acts 5, 1 through 3, but a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, she must have been a real beauty, Sapphira, his wife sold a possession, and kept back part of the price. In other words, he promised to give it all to the local church, but he didn't. He lied. His wife also was privy to it, and she brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Satan is very good at this. He's very good at convincing you. You got to keep a little bit for yourself. You're not going to be able to make it. You're going to have some back. You're going to have some sort of something to catch you with. See, that's what he's thinking here. I don't need to give it all to the church, even though I promised I was going to give it all to the church. He didn't have to promise that. He could have just promised he's going to give part of it. But he lied, and Satan tempted him to lie so that he would look better, so that he would be impressive. You know, it's really impressive when certain people in certain churches are big givers. Oh, they're just impressive. Look what they've given. Look how much they've done for the local church. But what's on the inside has to match what's on the outside, because our Father is looking at what you're thinking, not at what you're doing. Satan is not the only force that seeks to capture your thoughts. Are you listening? Satan is not the only force that seeks to capture your thoughts, your intentions, your motives, your desires. It's the lure of the world also. The world is very strong. That lure is very strong, causing you to believe that your happiness is related to people or circumstances. In 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So where do you think your happiness is going to come from? Winning the lottery? You got to be kidding me. You buy those lottery tickets, I'm going to win the lottery, and if I do, I'll give God 10%. Keep your money. God doesn't need it. You're going to win the lottery and be happy? You're kidding yourself. Well, if I could just find the right person to marry. Marriage doesn't solve problems. It compounds problems. Or if I could just get that new car, if I could just get that new whatever. Happiness is not related to the details in life. And the world offers that. The world tells you you can be happy if you get this, if you get that. True worldliness, being a worldly person, is not necessarily what you purchase or don't purchase. It's what you think or don't think. It's human viewpoint thinking. That's the part. I think if I buy this car, I'll be happy. I think if I buy this boat, I'll be happy. I think if I find that person, I'll be happy. That's human viewpoint thinking. Again, the world contends for your thoughts, just like Satan. Specifically, the frantic search for happiness that you will go through in the details of life. And this is where people emphasis takes precedence over God's emphasis. People emphasis should never take precedence over God emphasis. Because people don't have the ability to make you happy, and the Lord does. So the scriptures warn us not to seek happiness in the details of life. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your thoughts, your mind, so that you can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you got two choices. You can follow the lure of the world, or you can renew your thinking and get with the Word of God. Another one of our biggest enemies is ourself or our flesh, and we know it as the sin nature. And if you allow your sin nature to go unchecked, it will capture your emotions, and it will remove any of those norms and standards you should have learned many years ago. You won't be able to process what's right and what's wrong if you allow your flesh to take control. It's possible, and I say it's possible, that you can actually sear, S-E-A-R, sear your conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The Greek word seared, being seared, is the word kasariazo. And we get an English word from it. It means cauterize. And what it actually meant in the Greek was to burn with a branding iron. Once this phenomenon occurs, the emotions are past feelings of remorse or shame. You've seen a cow get branded on TV when they have a roundup and they lay the cow on the ground and put the brand on him, T-bar T, T-bar J, or whatever they may put on that cow. You can do this to your conscience. You can sear your conscience. Brand yourself with that memory that'll never go away. You have to learn how to use rebound and not go back and not feel guilty and move on with your life and realize you made a mistake. Get up, quit lying around feeling sorry for yourself, and move on. In 1 Timothy 4:19, the ones who being past feelings, that's a seared conscience, have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is what will happen to you. If you allow your sin nature to control you, and you obey the lust of your sin nature, you will sear your conscience, and you will be past feelings. You won't feel guilt, you won't feel shame, you won't feel anything. And you will betray your own soul, and you will be miserable. You'll be in a frantic search for happiness all your life. You'll live miserable, and not only that, you'll die miserable. So the truth is, as goes your thoughts, so goes your spiritual life. And that's why we're told to purge our thoughts and to guard them. Purge them and guard your thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, listen carefully now about purging our thoughts and guarding them. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, to the obedience of Christ. This is something you have to do. You have to cast down imaginations, things that are not true, and bring into captivity every thought. What does that mean? Well, obedience to Christ is occupation with Christ, and bringing into that every thought means you love Him, you will obey Him. And He said, my mandates are not hard. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he said. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to learn the Word of God and place into captivity every thought that you have? In Romans 12, 2 and 3, we're warned again. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. Listen to the last verse. Bring into captivity every thought. Renew your mind. What does that mean? That you may prove, the Bible says, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then in verse 3 of Romans 12, I say through the grace of God given unto me that every man that is among you do not think of himself more highly than he ought to. That's arrogance. But think soberly, that's humility, accordingly as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. All right. So we've identified three things that are trying to capture your thoughts. The devil, the world, and your flesh. They will all three manipulate you if you let them. But if you will stay filled with the Holy Spirit by using Rebound, if you will grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by taking in the Word of God consistently and using the faith rest drill, then you can overcome the enemies that you face. So, how do I actually do these things that I told you about? What's the mechanics? Well, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're told to cast down imaginations and anything else that appears God has said in His Word. And the word cast down is a present active participle of katareo, and it means to demolish or pull down. And obviously, it requires a volitional decision that you have to make, your own volition. You have to choose to do this if you intend to glorify God. Especially the concepts of evil found in organized religion that make a God out of self or of other individuals. So we're told in that passage to bring into captivity. Bring into captivity means to bring under control, to subjugate, to capture every thought and place your intentions, your desires, your motives under the authority of Jesus Christ. And this requires obedience and fidelity. In Romans 12, 2 and 3, we're told by the Apostle Paul to transform the way we think. I read it to you so we can discover God's good and perfect will. This requires total humility or total obedience to the plan of God. And that requires fidelity to believe it and trust it. This unique spiritual life that you live requires you to build a flat line in your soul so that you can operate under the protocol plan of God and not allow the world, not allow the flesh, not allow the devil to control your thinking with lies and promises that will only enslave you, not enlighten you. Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man, and this means happiness, how happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit, that's wisdom, is better than the profit of silver, and her gain, that's wisdom, is better than the fine gold. She, that's wisdom, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. When you have divine wisdom, biblical viewpoint, when you understand, you see things other people don't see. You understand things other people don't understand. It's like we've talked about before, having spiritual x-ray vision. Wisdom, knowledge, discernment, and understanding is phenomenal. That's the four horsemen of the Christian life. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom. So Philippians 4:8 tells us, what should we be thinking about? What should we be focusing on? Well, finally, brethren, Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are what? Whatever things are just and honest and true and pure, and whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, these are the things you think on. So you have to change the way you think to live this Christian life. And humility is required. A humility profile such as our Lord Jesus Christ had is required. And when we do this, it's called taking on the mind of Christ or learning to think like He thought or having His mindset. Excuse me. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, the Bible tells us, who has known the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. The Scriptures contain the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously, if you intend to glorify God with your life, you must do as He wishes. You have a Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. You have an instructor shepherd called a pastor teacher whose whole mission in life is to study and teach you the Word of God. If this is true, and it is, then you must understand the enemy will do all he can to stop you from learning, to stop you from applying what you might have learned. As long as the enemy can control your thoughts, he can control you. Are you ready to break the chains of evil? Are you ready to break the chains of lust and worldly desires? It starts with faith alone in Christ alone and submission to Him as Lord over all. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. That's what it means to control your thoughts. Don't fall victim to having your thoughts captured by the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't fall victim to self-pity. Take in the Word of God, learn the Word of God, stay filled with the Holy Spirit, get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, grow in grace, and replicate the life of Christ through your very thinking. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. I hope it's a challenge to you. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes. We'll be back next week, same time, same place. So until then, thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Floodline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. Just a short time of inspiration, some motivation, some education, and no manipulation, no con games, not asking you for money. We're not trying to sell you something. We're not soliciting funds. We just want to give you some information. Information that we believe will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life, and if you're interested, then you obviously have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. Thank you for all those who have written recently. I love hearing from you. I'm so glad to find out you're listening. We do broadcast in 110 cities every Sunday morning, all the way from California to the great state of Maine. Thank you for listening. Thank you for writing and letting me know you're there. You can always contact us through our website at rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. Or you can write us at P.O. Box 100. That's Post Office Box 100 in the big city of Cropwell, C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L, Cropwell, Alabama. And our zip code is 35054. Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. That's between the city of Birmingham and Atlanta, so we're not too far south. But thank you for listening. We want to remind you that we have a new book out called Christian Problem Solving. Basically, what it does is it lists each of the 10 problem-solving devices on the flatline of your soul and gives you a brief description and understanding of what that divine problem-solving device is. So if you'd like to have a copy, let us know. We already have several hundred advanced copies coming out. We also have a new version of the book, A Divine Pardon. We made a few corrections. This is a book that we use for people that are incarcerated. And we have an organization called Philippi Freedom Ministries that we work with and distribute this book. So if you're interested in the new book on divine pardon, let us know that as well. But come visit the website. Let us hear from you. We value your prayer support very much. Today, we'd like to talk about something that's very interesting, something that I hear quite a bit of, and that's just garbage. It's malarkey. The recent trend of Christian social media influencers, that's what I'm calling them, trying to promote their own name recognition and sell their books or their music, has spawned a vast confusion as to what it means to be a godly person. There's hardly a day that goes by if I look at the internet that I don't see people trying to pretend that they're godly people. And they do some really weird stuff. But if someone searches the internet for what is a godly man or a godly woman, they will find thousands of books, thousands of videos on the subject, and most of them will tell you what a godly person does, but not exactly how to become one. Like the godly person prays, but no mechanics about prayer. It seems that mechanics of the Christian life have been forgotten in today's pulpits and ministries. Obviously, writers love to talk about building relationships with other godly people, whatever a godly person is. And most get the right idea, but they water it down into some Christian gobbledygook that sounds good but says nothing. Of course, if you want the real scoop, you need to buy their book on how to be a godly person for $19.95. Recently, a wonderful Christian minister passed away, and remembering him, the writer talked about how many books he published, which is almost 50 books, and they, of course, were all for sale, but none really teaching the mechanics of how to stay in fellowship by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know that as problem-solving device number one, rebound. That's how you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Whenever you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit. And when you rebound, using 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. That is how you get back in fellowship with God and stay in fellowship. Every time you sin, you must rebound. Because if you don't, you're going to quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit, and be out of fellowship. Very few people teach that. Perhaps you might wish to be known as one of these godly people. If so, what exactly do they expect out of you? Does it have anything to do with your sweet, pleasant personality? Never offending anybody? Oh, what a godly person that person is. They're so sweet. How about your language? Does being a godly person mean you never utter any slang words or even any curse words? You can't use terms like gosh darn or ah shucks, because that doesn't really relate to other people. You're godly. You're godly. If you were godly, you wouldn't use terms like that. It's really silly. Silly. Godliness has nothing to do with what you say. It has nothing to do with so many personalities, sweet, pleasing personalities. But what about how you dress or how much makeup you wear? Does being a godly person mean you never wear a dress above your knees or you never get any tattoos? Is that what it means to be a godly person? The truth is, being godly has nothing to do with those sort of things, but instead, it has everything to do with what you think. Godliness has everything to do with what you think. The Apostle Peter had to learn a lesson in Acts chapter 10, and the lesson was about being spiritual, spirituality based on observing a ritual about food that he ate. And in this particular passage, Peter was taught by God in a vision that spirituality has nothing to do with religious observation. Listen carefully. He became hungry in Acts chapter 10. He became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by four corners. And it contained all sorts of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Now, that includes pigs. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And, of course, Peter, being a, quote, godly person, "No, Lord, no, surely not. I've never eaten anything like that, never eaten anything impure or unclean." And then the voice spoke to him a second time, "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. From this we learn something, that all food is good to eat if you sanctify it in prayer. This is a small mistake many believers make when saying the blessing before the meal. Not just, you know, good food, good meat, getting late, let's eat. That's not what it is. You need to learn how to sanctify the food or set it apart. One should always ask God to sanctify the food we are about to consume so it will be safe to eat. It's also important that you be in fellowship when you pray that prayer, or that asking for God to sanctify the food is going to be an invalid prayer request because you quench the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit. And you're doing the right thing. You're praying over the food, but you're doing it in the wrong way. Anybody who desires to execute the Christian life must face opposition. And listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say about facing opposition. Key word I want you to look for. 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life, there it is, anybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We've got to start off with that Greek word godly. What exactly does that mean? And it's the Greek word eusebia. E-U-S-E-B-I-A, E-U-S-E-B-I-A, eusebia. That word in the Greek New Testament is a reference to being devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it said, godly life in Christ Jesus. There it is. It's a reference to being devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, which means what? It means you're dedicated to fulfilling His plan for your life. In 2 Peter 2:9, again, listen to what Peter says. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly person from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. In this passage, as well as the one I just read in 2 Timothy 3:12, we have the same word for godly used by Peter that Paul used. It's the word eusebia. And it's a descriptive adverb meaning dedicated to fulfilling Christ's plan for their lives. So if you are willing to be persecuted by Satan and his cohorts, then I will tell you what it means to be a godly person if you're willing to be persecuted. But why am I saying that? In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. So are you willing? If you're willing to be persecuted, then I'm going to tell you what it is. And the good news is this, that the Lord promises you He will deliver you from the trials and the traps that Satan has in store for you. He will deliver you. Again, listen to 2 Peter. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly person from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment. So if you're willing to be persecuted and willing to be delivered, you need to understand these things. So what exactly is a godly person? Are you a godly person? The godly man or the godly woman is demonstrating a lifestyle of what we call in the Bible godliness. Godliness, G-O-D-L-I-N-E-S-S, godliness, or the Greek word eusebia. And it's technically a term for the spiritual life being executed consistently. If you learn the 10 problem-solving devices that make up the flat line of your soul and apply them in your life on a consistent basis, you will be a godly person. 1 Timothy 4:7 says this, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Train. Do you hear that? The word train is a present active imperative of the verb gumnazo. Gumnazo. G-U-M-N-A-Z-O. Why do I give you these words? Because this is what it was written in. It was written in the Greek, Koine Greek New Testament, gumnazo. And train is a word that indicates vigorous exercise of the mind. Why? So you can discern good from evil. You have to be able to discern good from evil. You must train yourself to recognize the difference between good and evil. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So God allows discipline into your life to teach you, to train you. Train you to do what? Stay in fellowship and recognize sin. But listen to Hebrews 5:14. Solid food is for the mature believer who by constant use have trained, there it is again, trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I have a question. Do you know the difference between good and evil? Have you trained yourself? I've just told you this is, the Bible says you're going to be trained by God in discipline, and you are to train yourself so that you understand the difference between good and evil. Two things in view here. First of all, is you being consistent in learning and applying Bible doctrine under a well-qualified pastor. That's not you trying to grow spiritually by reading some daily devotion book, 10 minutes a day, sitting under the oak trees contemplating heaven. Train, study, exercise all imply that if anyone wishes to be a spiritually mature believer, it's going to require some effort on your part. Learning God's plan must be, has to be, should be the number one top priority in your life. And if you do it, there's great profit in both this life and in eternity. In this life, spiritual maturity gives you capacity for life, capacity for love, capacity for happiness, even in the middle of dying, as well as surpassing grace of eternal rewards. But that word godliness, true godliness, that's a virtuous manner of life that results from being devoted to God. And, the Bible says, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not grievous, 1 John 5:3. So, godliness is a virtuous manner of life. Virtue, love. Do you love God? That's virtuous. It's the lifestyle of the believer growing in grace and relying upon God's divine power. That's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the Bible. That's the balance of residency in your soul. There must be the filling of the Holy Spirit, and there must be the content of the Word of God in your mentality. So if you are being devoted to God, it means you have a lifestyle of the believer growing in grace, relying upon divine power, and then applying what he learns, which is called divine viewpoint, to all circumstances in life. And if you do that, you can fulfill God's will and plan for your life. Now, Paul identified himself as a servant of God, teaching believers how to live godly lives. He identified himself as that. Listen to what he said, Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God elect, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Eusebia. Knowledge of truth leads to godliness. Remember Hebrews 5:14 says you got to be able to distinguish between good and evil. Can you do that? What exactly is evil? It's a synonym for satanic doctrine called human viewpoint, and it distracts you from the grace of God and opposes any biblical truth. It simply details Satan's scheme to influence the human soul, the mentality of the soul, and thereby establish his own utopian kingdom on this earth, not God's kingdom. So much evil sounds good, but it also breeds confusion, it breeds rebellion, and even violence among the human race. So organized religion is the most evil thing in the world. That's why we say biblical Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Do you get it? Biblical Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. The godly person, is that you, the godly person, you will avoid the lure of evil by recognizing the lie. If you can't recognize the lie of evil, then you're never going to learn to be a godly person, because you'll always be subdued by the concept of evil, thinking you're doing a right thing. Here's a good concept. If you're a Christian brother, let's get some protests together and let's go down to the local 7-Eleven and protest them selling beer, protest them selling dirty books, protest them selling candy bars. So you think that's a good thing. So you're going to get involved in a crusader arrogance. That's evil. That's very evil. That's not the spiritual life. It's not the Christian life. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. You don't have to buy what's in the store if you don't want it. But you're not supposed to go down and organize a march outside the store to try to shut it down. That's evil. So the godly person will avoid the lure of evil by recognizing the lie of evil. Here's one a lot of people don't recognize. Salvation by works. You want to go to heaven? Yes, sir. You know how to go to heaven? Yes, sir. Straighten up, fly right, don't do bad things, and in the end, God will weigh the good and the bad, and I'll get in heaven. Lie. That's a lie. That's evil. That's Satan's genius to try to deceive you into thinking you're going to go to heaven because you never really did anything bad like those other people. Sin is not what sends a person to hell. Did you know that? Sin is not what sends a person to hell. What sends a person to hell is simply this: he that believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. What sends a person to hell is rejecting Jesus Christ as the anointed Son of God. That's why John says, this is the record. God has given to us his Son, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has a Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God hath not life. So it's not sin that sends you to the lake of fire. It's rejection of Jesus Christ. Salvation by works is not accepting Christ. It's you trying to earn your way. Earn your way to heaven, trying to impress God. And unfortunately, the Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one. Here's another one, another evil: spirituality by works. I'm a good Christian. I tithe. I sing in the choir. I do all this stuff. You know, I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't cuss. I'm a spiritual person. That's not true. Spiritual people sometimes do take a drink. Spiritual people sometimes do say curse words. Spiritual people sometimes do things you think is not Christian. It's what you think is not Christian. But that's spirituality by works. I'm a good Christian because I do these things. Listen, good Christians may not do those things, but that's not what makes you a good Christian. What makes you a good Christian is the filling of the Holy Spirit and the residence of Bible doctrine in your soul. But along comes the influence of humanism, the influence of socialism in our society today, all seeking to legislate morality and equality, and all of it is evil, evil, evil. Social justice is no justice, I promise you. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day, and God can administer justice when he's ready. So if you want to know what being a godly person means, one of my closest associates, someone I love very much, developed this simple acrostic to help us remember what is a godly person. Listen, see if it fits your lifestyle. See if you're godly. One, G, the G of the acrostic, are you God's child? Got to be God's child to be godly. And how do I become God's child? By placing your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for it's by grace you've been saved, through faith, not of yourselves, that's works, because it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast about it. Are you a child of God? If you are, you had to take the first step to being a godly person. G-O-O. Are you obedient? Obedient to God's mandates. Well, what kind of mandates? Well, staying filled with the Holy Spirit and taking in the Word of God on a daily basis. You're demanded to do that. You're instructed to do that. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. That's a mandate. You must be filled with the Spirit. So, are you obedient? Are you staying in fellowship? Do you rebound when you sin consistently? Now, I'm not talking about waiting till you go to bed at night. I'm talking about as soon as you know you've committed a sin, stop. And rebound the sin right there, because as soon as you sin, your sin nature assumes dominance of your mentality, and the Holy Spirit is subdued, and the only way to get back in fellowship is to go to God and admit the sin. So G, are you God's child? O, are you obedient? G-O-D, D, have you developed a daily routine of studying under that well-qualified pastor? Have you? 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent, be approved, don't be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is that you? Do you have a well-qualified pastor you study under? If you don't, let me know. I'll tell you how to get it. I'll show you where you can get online and listen to a well-qualified teacher teach you the Word of God. G-O-D-L-L-L. Are you living? Are you living for Christ? Which means, are you acquiring His thinking? Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, learn to think like He thought. That means your mind is the center of your spiritual life. You have to learn to think like the Lord Jesus Christ thought, and that's called divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. Are you acquiring His thinking? And why, G-O-D-L-Y, Y stands for you. You are a personal representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you represent Him to your friends, to your family, to your contacts? Listen to what Paul said about that, being a personal representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Is that you? Is that your verse? You are a personal representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, designated to represent Him to your family, your friends, and your contacts. So maybe that simple acrostic developed by my friend will help you remember that you can indeed be a godly person if you want to be. Yep, you consider yourself a godly person without having to put on some phony personality, like walking around saying sweet word, you know, like, praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah, brother. Let me pray for you, brother. I mean, there's so much of that garbage that goes on. Have you bought the book on how to be a godly person? Have you learned how to be a godly man or a godly woman? You know, iron sharpens iron, brother. Somebody's always trying to pawn something off on you. If you don't get under a well-qualified pastor who teaches you the Bible without charging you, without getting emotional, without asking you to raise your hand, come forward, join up, fess up, give up, but sit down, listen, and learn. So have you been saved? Then you're a member of God's royal family. Are you being obedient to the Scriptures by staying in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and growing in grace? Have you developed a consistent routine of studying the Word of God every day under a well-qualified pastor? Are you living for the Lord Jesus Christ and not for yourself? Are you representing the Lord Jesus Christ to your family, your friends, and your contacts? If you are, you're living a life of godliness. Godliness, eusebia. You're a godly person. Has nothing to do with what you wear. Has nothing to do with how you talk. Has nothing to do with what you eat. Has everything to do with what you think. It's the mental attitude of virtue, love, obedient to the plan of God for your life. That's a godly person. That's what God's looking for. That sense of obedience to His plan for your life. Gee, I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning something today. This is something that's bugged me for a long time, hearing people talk about being a godly person. And very few people even know what godliness is, the word eusebia. Now, you've heard stuff other people don't know. I don't know what you're going to do with it, but I hope you will apply it into your life. If you need this transcript, let us know. We can send you a copy of the transcript. And I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place, same station. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.